lines of what you have believed, that it's always good to just go into the scriptures. So if you read verse 11 and verse 12, very difficult passage, he says that besides this, you know the time, the hour has come for you to wake out of sleep. No problem there. Salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. If you read that wording there, Paul, not writing to us in 2023, but Paul writing to a first century audience in Rome, told them that the night is far gone. The day is at hand. It's almost as though Paul is very plainly pointing to a specific time and a specific event that was very near that first century churches. That was very near, in their very near future. And so he wasn't talking about, well, you're saying, well, he was talking about Jesus coming. Well, he told them the time was near and the day was at hand. And here we are 2,000 years later, and Jesus hasn't come yet. And while I believe we should always be ready for the return of Jesus Christ, I am going to present to you the idea that Paul is talking about something very different here today. And he said, the night is far gone. The day is at hand. And I'm going to tell you, this is not the only place in the New Testament that has this kind of wording. Okay? Let's go, if you will, let's go to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18. 1 John, John wrote this in the first century. Did he write it to us? No. He wrote it to a first century audience. And he told his first century audience, children, it is the what? Think about that. He said, this is the last hour. You have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that this is the last hour. Hear that language, just like Paul used in Romans, that the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, said something that is perplexing. Okay? Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And in verse 29, he says this. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very what? Again, there was something looming in the very near future there. And from now on, in other words, from now until that event that's in our near future, until that time is over, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods. Paul was basically telling them to not marry. And then he says in the verse 31, he says, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it, for the present form of this world is passing away. Paul was speaking of an event that was in the near future. There was something that Paul was referring to there. And again, we read where John said that we're living in the last hour. And you can see these places where, I mean, man, it's just, You say, man, what was going on here? What was going on here? And I'm going to submit to you that in Romans chapter 13, the Apostle Paul was not talking about the return of Jesus Christ at the end of the church age, which is going to happen. He was talking about the soon coming fall of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple. And you say, well, how would that affect things? Well, because it says here, if you'll go up to back up to Romans 13, 11, and 12, it says, for salvation is nearer us now than when we first believed. And you say, well, how could the destruction of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple affect their salvation? Well, let me just say a couple of things. Number one, I can show you places in the Bible, several places, in fact, where salvation is used interchangeably with the word deliverance. Deliverance. Okay? Deliverance. You say, well, what do I mean? In the first century, who was persecuting the church? Who was putting the church to death? Was it the Romans? Who was it? It was the Jews. In fact, when Paul, remember when he got converted? The light struck him down. Remember that? What was he on his way to do? Go kill a bunch of Christians. And when you read in Acts chapter 7, when, you know, who was the first martyr? It was Stephen. And was it the Romans that killed Stephen? No, it was the Jews. It was the Jews. If you look in later on in Acts, when Paul went to Thessalonica, tried to preach in Thessalonica, and they ran him. Remember, they would take him outside of town and stone him and leave him for dead. And then he went to another town, and the Jews in Thessalonica heard that he had went, and they went to that other town and started a huge uproar. The Jews were, in the first century, slaughtering the church. That's what they were trying to do. And I believe that Paul was telling the church in Rome that when he says salvation is nearer than when we first believed, I'm wondering possibly if he means our deliverance from this oppression of the Jews. Did you know, you say, well, Brother Wiggins, Nero, the Roman emperor, he killed a bunch of Christians, right? And he did. He killed Paul. Did you know Nero had a wife that converted to Judaism? And guess who was the one that pushed Nero to start persecuting Christians? A Jewish wife. Nero's Jewish wife. And so the destruction of Jerusalem to the church that's getting persecuted by Jews could bring about some relief. In fact, from the time that Jerusalem fell, Christians were not persecuted for another 60 years, the Emperor Domitian. So I think that puts this passage in a little bit different light. And I'm asking you to consider it that way. That's what Paul was talking about here. And when you hear, sometimes when you're reading through the New Testament, you're saying, man, it almost sounds like they're talking about things just coming to an end right then and there in that first century. But they didn't come. And you've got atheists that are saying, oh, well, see, the Bible isn't right. You know, Bertrand Russell pointed to Romans 13. There's a famous atheist by the name of Bertrand Russell pointed to Romans 13 and said, see, this is where the Bible cannot be trusted because the Apostle Paul was saying everything was going to end right here. Well, no, you just need to understand it in the perspective that Paul was presenting it. And I believe he was talking about, and let me say this, one of the things about, does anybody remember in the book, I don't want to be going off in any rabbit trails, but does anybody remember when Paul was up, he was defending himself, and you know the Jews were accusing him of all these things. The Jews were trying to get the Romans to throw Paul into prison. And Paul said, after the way called, does anybody remember? After the way called heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers. And Paul said, you know, after the way called heresy, that word in the Greek means sect. After the way that is called a sect. Christianity was looked upon in the first century as a sect, a Jewish sect, an offshoot of Judaism. With the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, it permanently and once and for all established Christianity as not just a sect of Judaism, but that it was not some offshoot thing. And you know, up until, you know, there was a temple, there were sacrifices going on, there were all of these things going on in the temple. When the temple went away and there was no place to do all of these sacrifices, again, that established Christianity because Jesus Christ was the ultimate sacrifice. There was no more need for a temple, nor would there ever be a need for another one, because Jesus Christ was the ultimate sacrifice. So you can see that the temple being destroyed in AD 70 actually helped establish Christianity on its own right. And so I believe in my studies, I believe that this is what Paul was talking about here. And I'm going to go on to, and I want one more verse that I can, if I can. Carl, go to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. And boy, haven't you heard this one preached over the pulpit over the years? King James says, not neglecting the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some. In other words, you better be in church every Sunday. If you're not in church every Sunday, you better be sick or working. Well, I believe in going to church on Sunday. I go to church just about every Sunday, as does everybody here today. I mean, I'm talking to people that are very faithful to church attendance. But dig a little deeper into this verse. The writer in Hebrews says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another so much the more as ye see the day approaching. The writer in Hebrews, was he writing this to you? He was writing to a first century audience, and he was telling them, there is a day that is approaching, and you need to not be having church less. You need to be having church more, because that day is approaching. Again, there was this, I think that this here is talking about, he's making a reference to a day which would be the fall of Jerusalem. So I want to go on now to verse 13. And verse 13 says, and I'm going to read this out of the New American Standard, says, let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing. And that's where the ESV used that word that's awkward, orgies. Not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy. And I'm going to say this about this verse. Paul was told him, listen, the day that you're living in, this isn't a day to be asleep morally. It's not a day to be morally asleep. And it's interesting to me, though, that you've got some pretty rough-looking sins here. Drunkenness, sexual promiscuity, and this word carousing. That if you look in the Greek, you find that the ESV that translated it orgies wasn't as off as bad as you think they were. Actually, when you look in the Greek, it's pretty plain. what this word can mean. It does mean partying and wild partying, but it's not just alcohol kind of thing. I don't want to get into the mechanics of it. I get awkward really easy talking about stuff like this. But it does in the Lewinida is a tremendous Greek lexicon. If you look this up in Lewinida explain that it's the kind of party that is mixed with alcohol and drinking so as to lower inhibitions and heighten sexual activities. That's what Lewinida says, that this word in the Greek is. So that's why the ESV called it orgies. But here's the thing that's weird about this. And here's where you can sit there and just get all sanctimonious and say, listen, pastor, I'm not, whether you want to call this carousing, I don't do it. Drunkenness, I don't do that. Sexual promiscuity, pastor, I'm a one-woman man. Okay? Sensuality, pastor, I stopped trying to dress sensually over 50 pounds ago. Okay? It's amazing at how strife and jealousy, which is something that we can all struggle with at times, is grouped in the same verse as wild parties, the carousing, drunkenness, sexual promiscuity, sensuality, strife, and jealousy is right in there with that stuff. So that is, you say, well, listen, I'm not committing adultery. I'm not a whoremonger. Good. And thank you. It'll make me, it's so much easier to pastor a church when you don't have people doing that stuff, okay? It just, you know, I'll keep my hair a lot longer if you just won't do that stuff, okay? But just remember that strife and jealousy are right in there, those verses. And that stuff that we do need to look at in our hearts. Because all of us has had problems with strife and with jealousy. Okay? And Paul talked about this in 1 Thessalonians 5. He said, "For you are not children of, for you are children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep in the night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night." And then Ephesians chapter 5, he said, "But sexual immorality, all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving." That's what Paul was talking about in Romans 13. He also mentioned it to the church in Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 5 and the church in Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And let's go to verse 14, and this will be the last verse that we cover tonight. And if you'll give me about 5 to 7 minutes, we'll be done here. He said this. He said, don't do that stuff. Don't do the sexual immorality, the wild parties, the drunkenness, the jealousy, the strife. But do this. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. When it says to put on the Lord Jesus Christ in the Greek, that is the word for putting on a garment, as though you were going to put on some clothes. If anything, it's kind of an outward covering of you're putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's interesting that Paul used this putting on in several different places. In Colossians chapter 3, he said to put on the new man. Colossians chapter 3 says, verse 10, and have put on the, well, let's go to verse 9, lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off, it's like taking off your clothes, you've put off the old man with his deeds, and you have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So he talks about, in Colossians, Paul talks about putting on the new man. In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul says to put on the whole armor of God. Okay? But here in Romans, he doesn't say to put on the new man. He doesn't say to put on the armor of God. He says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ like a garment. Put it on. Put him on like a garment. In one manner, it's like he is a covering to us, but there's actually another meaning here. Paul is saying that to put on the Lord Jesus Christ is to put on his character. The old, what would Jesus do? He talks about strife, jealousy, sexual promiscuity. He says, no, put off that stuff, but put on the moral character of the Lord Jesus Christ. Interestingly enough, I want to read, and this is, we're getting right down here to the end. I'm going to read a very familiar verse to you out of the King James that uses this same word in the Greek for putting on clothes. It says in Luke 24 and 49, he says, behold, he told his disciples, behold, I send the promise of the Father upon you, but tarry ye in Jerusalem until ye be what? Endued with power from on high. Now, who here could have quoted at least part of this verse from memory just because you've heard it preached so much over the years? Okay. Hey, yeah. It's we've heard that a lot. Tarry ye in Jerusalem. Tarry in Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. You say endued. Endued. Now, I don't use that word endued. Christopher, do you use the word endued? You probably use it 4 or 5 times a day. Am I right? Chipe, does he use it 4 or 5? I don't use it very much either. And I think of an endowment, like enduing, is something like, you know, an endowment, as though you're being given something. That's what in my mind. But when you look at this, if you, I don't know if you can do this, if it's possible to leave the KJV up there and to put the ESV. Okay, Carl's already thought of that. They're already been there. Okay, here it is in the ESV. Behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed. The King James Version says endued. The ESV says until you are clothed with power from on high. And if you look at this word in the Greek, where it says you shall be clothed with power from on high or endued from power from on high, the word in the Greek, straight out of the Greek lexicon, to put on clothes, to clothe, to dress, to put on. Okay? And the last verse I'll quote tonight, and again, in Romans, he said, Romans 13 and 14, we just read it, it said, to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have what? Put on Christ. You have put on Christ. And when you put on Christ, that's why, Carl, if you can get me Romans 13 and 14 again, just in closing here. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you put on his moral character, you will what? What will you do according to this verse? You will make no provision for the flesh. Now, I promise you guys, I'm not going to scare anybody here. But this is my, like it or not, that's my arm. It's my bare arm, okay? Not going to show you my bare leg, okay? Just not going to do it. I mean, I won't tell you what, if I did show you my bare leg, you could probably turn off all these lights and it'd still be light enough in here. Just the skin on my leg is so white, it'd probably light this whole thing place up. But this bare arm or my bare leg is flesh. This is flesh here. And Paul in Romans 13 and 14, he talks about put on the Lord Jesus Christ as though you've got flesh here. And remember, Paul said that in my flesh, what? Dwells no good thing. Paul said that in my flesh dwells no good thing. So here is my flesh. And he says, put on, just like you put on clothes, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, so that the moral character of the Lord Jesus Christ can cover your fleshly desires. The moral character of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you say, well, you're telling me that I need you're talking about the way I need to dress. That's actually, believe it or not what this verse is. This verse isn't telling you how to dress. This verse is talking about putting on the moral character of who and what Jesus Christ is. And when you do that, you're going to cover up your flesh and make no provision for the desires of it. And that's what a Christian does. So that rounds us out. We are now done with Romans chapter number 13. We'll be going on to Romans 14. Does anybody have any questions or comments about anything before we do? Okay, well, I appreciate everybody that's here. And Carl did have a verse here. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ like a garment. That's the Holman Christian Standard Bible. Very good. Very, very good, Carl. Yes. Sister Kristen.
Well, I just, verse 14 up there, when I read that, make no provision for the flesh, it also kind of reminded me of the person who had seven demons and they were cast out, but he didn't fill his life with Christ. And so they brought back a whole bunch of...
Oh, yeah.
A whole party full of demons.
Yes.
And, you know, but he didn't make that... He made provision for them. He didn't make provision for God.
Oh, wow. Yeah, I see exactly what you're saying.
And the flesh is like those desires, you know, so he made provisions for, he didn't make provision for God. He didn't put on the Lord. He didn't fill himself with the Lord. And so it left him open for even a worse state than what he had before.
No, that is, you know, I can, this is, seemingly off the subject, but I can remember stories of early American settlers that had, you know, westward expansion, and how one story in particular where an Indian came into a small town and barely spoke English, and this Indian told all of these white settlers, "This winter's going to be bad. You know, us Indians, we watch the beavers, we watch the way that they build their houses, and we can tell, and we've seen the way that the squirrels have made more provisions this winter." And the Indian told the settlers, they said, all nature is pointing to this winter being a devastating winter. And if you don't make provisions for it, you won't survive it. And so everybody got to, you know, hoarding food, and they made it through the winter. And it was based on this wise counsel of a sage Indian that did this. And so, no, I do admit, yes, I readily confess, Sister Kristen, that we do need to make provision for the good moral character of Jesus Christ. Make those provisions. Make provisions for that and make no provisions for the flesh. And like you said, the man that he was clean, he got the devils out of him, but then it stopped right there and he never did anything else. Very good, very good. Anybody else tonight as we're dismissed? Okay, well, let's all stand. Let's all stand. Amen. Let's pray. God, we're so thankful for your word. And we pray, Lord, that we would, all of us, that we would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that as we walk this road, that every day that we will grow in knowledge and understanding of Jesus Christ, and that every day that we will grow in our spiritual walk, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise God.